The church at Antioch by New Testament times was an ancient city. It was a very important city. It lay about 15 miles inland from the Mediterranean. A great river flowed by that city. It was a river that could be navigated, and so it was an important city with much commerce. And there are estimates among scholars that perhaps it was a half a million big at the time that the New Testament church was established. And so it was an extremely important city. It was very influential. And it was from there that the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Silas and so on were sent. And so it looms large, I think, in our thinking as we think about the book of Acts and the beginning of the church. It's very prominent in the book of Acts. And it seems to me that the people of God at Antioch not only knew the Great Commission, but they carried it out. They taught it, and they also executed it. It is important that we teach the truth. It is so important that we practice the truth. And those sometimes are not together. But here is a congregation that did that and did that very well. Early church history shows Antioch as a central city in the spreading of the Christian faith. And so as we study it this morning, think of it as a model for us. We usually look to Jerusalem as a model as we think about the New Testament church. And it is in many ways. It is a model as far as the place where the plan of salvation first began to be preached as Jesus was proclaimed on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, as the risen Lord, and as Peter and the other apostles preached the gospel. Here is a model sermon, and here is a model response to that as several thousand people obeyed the gospel. And so Jerusalem is certainly a model. It is the church that we would look to as the first example of New Testament worship, as they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, in the fellowship, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And so Jerusalem is a model, but Antioch is also a model. Antioch is a model, as I've mentioned to you, I believe in the matters of evangelism and benevolence, that we learn that here was a congregation that actually knew those things, taught those things, and then began to practice those in a very vigorous way. I want us, as we look at these passages this morning, I ask of you two things. One, that you not only look at what they did, but also at the spirit with which they did it. And so I want to look at those passages from those two angles and see that here were people who really believed the things that were being taught to them, and then immediately began to look outward and practice those things. The contagious enthusiasm that they had is apparent in many passages. When we think about enthusiasm, that's a wonderful thing. If people are enthusiastic about the work of the Lord, it makes all the difference, doesn't it? If you're a part of a congregation and there's enthusiasm, there's excitement about what's happening and our opportunities that are before us, and we talk about those and we relish those opportunities, that enthusiasm is a wonderful thing. And you and I have the opportunity and our basic attitudes to generate a lot of that. Enthusiasm is so contagious. And if you are around enthusiastic people, it tends to make you that way. I did sales work 5 summers as a student in college, and one of the things that we would do in our sales meetings is that we would try to get everybody stirred up, and so we would do a little chant, and we would say, act enthusiastic, and you'll be enthusiastic, and then we would say that over and over, louder and louder, until we were shouting, not unlike what you do at a ball game or what cheerleaders do. And so it's not, New Testament Christianity is not about cheering, but enthusiasm matters. And when we practice the truth and when we preach the truth, then there must be enthusiasm. This is exciting. We are talking about a risen Lord. We're talking about a Lord who is coming again. And we're talking about his people when we talk about the church. And therefore, I think as we note that in these passages that we'll be looking at, that that's very important. There was a great commitment to teaching. And congregations that emphasize that tend to grow and tend to develop if at the heart of our work is the constant teaching from God's Word. We're not about entertainment. We're not about being some kind of exclusive social club. We are about teaching God's will. And so that commitment to teaching makes a great deal of difference. And then realizing the great power that God had through them, even though persecution came. Power through and amid persecution. And so let's begin. First, let's begin with a passage that was just read to you. Those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled to these places, and one of those places was Antioch. And at that time, they were only preaching the word to the Jews. But among them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, and when they came to Antioch, they began to preach to the Hellenists. And as they preached the Lord Jesus, a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord, and God was with them in that. And so here is a great deal of growth and enthusiasm that is taking place in the congregation there at Antioch. And as people turn to the Lord, we sometimes say, nothing succeeds like success. And so as more people turned to the Lord, more work was being done. And so it tended to snowball and have that effect that a lot of people began to be attracted to New Testament Christianity. Though this was a city far from Jerusalem, a good distance from Jerusalem, that here the work flourished. And a lot of people came to know the truth, believe it, and obey it. You will note that these men of Cyprus and Cyrene were among those who were scattered after the persecution that arose after Stephen's death. In Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, you learn that they went everywhere preaching the word. And we usually think of preaching and preachers in the same moment of thought, and yet there is a sense in which every New Testament Christian is a preacher of the word in the sense that we're proclaimers. We are letting people know of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news that there is one who was willing to die in our stead, that there is one who will welcome us into heaven. There is one who is with us in our assemblies. And on, as you think about the attributes of our risen Lord, here is that which we need to be proclaiming. And so they went everywhere, and they were telling the story wherever they went. Some of those who were at Antioch were present on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 10, as you learn about those pious Jews who were there on Pentecost to observe that feast, there were men of Cyrene. And Nicholas is one of the members of the Jerusalem church. He is mentioned, you'll recall, over in Acts chapter 6 as one of those selected to serve tables to help with the Grecian widows that the claim was made they were being neglected. And so the apostles asked the multitude to help them, and they selected individuals to see to that matter. And Nicholas, a fellow from Antioch, where we're talking about, was one of those selected to do that. Now that's important for our lesson today, because usually if we're from a place, we have associations, we have memories of that place. And so there's an interest. And when someone talks about Middle Tennessee, or if they mention the little town of Woodbury, then my ears perk up. And I say, oh, that's where I'm from. It's where my wife is from. And so we retain that interest. And I suspect strongly that Nicholas's influence in the Jerusalem church at least helped and hastened the fact that the gospel was taken up there and that Barnabas was sent, but I'm getting ahead of myself. But here was Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, who was present there. Now in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, When news of the work that we read about a while ago, as a great number of people were added to the Lord, when news came down to Jerusalem, they determined that they would send Barnabas, that he would go up and check this out. Here was a wonderful thing that was happening, but the brethren in Jerusalem wanted to know, is this really true? Are people obeying the gospel of Christ? Are they preaching Jesus? And what's happening there? And so Barnabas was sent. There is something in that that touches me. When people entrust a person to go and see and come back and report about a work, there's a great trust there, a great confidence that's being expressed. And so Barnabas was sent by the church in Jerusalem to go up to Antioch. And so the Jerusalem church is demonstrating a commitment to teaching, and the commitment that one church, or one individual for that matter, makes to that which is good and right often influences others to do the same thing. And so the Jerusalem church was busy continuing in the apostles' doctrine, teaching. And here they hear that teaching being done up at Antioch, and so they sent Barnabas to check that out. Now, the church at Jerusalem had grown much. Acts chapter 2, here are 3,000 people who obey. Before long, it grows to 5,000, and pretty soon a great company of the priests are obedient to the faith. Over in the 11th chapter, you find that Peter has preached to the household of Cornelius and brings back to Jerusalem the report, and so the good church at Jerusalem, to their eternal credit, says this is wonderful. God has granted to the Gentiles that they should have repentance unto life, that they should be able to believe and obey the same message as we. Isn't that wonderful? That there was not some kind of awful prejudice, and that they would resent the fact that these people who were not Jews, many of them, were obeying the gospel, were becoming Christians, but they were happy about it. We should be happy about good things happening to other people and in other congregations, and not be jealous of that or resentful of that. We ought to be those who are happy with every good thing in every place. And so that was true of the Jerusalem congregation. And so they send Barnabas up there and they check that out. I believe that Jerusalem exhibits a characteristic here that's very important to us. And that is that they had grown not only in numbers, but they had grown in largeness of spirit. They had grown from a point of seeing the Jews as the exclusive people of God to the fact that now, isn't this wonderful? God is granting to the Gentiles the same privileges as we have. That was not an easy transition. That was not an easy shift in their thinking. And you see the difficulties even as you read the New Testament that some had in removing the prejudice that was sort of natural and accepting the idea that here were people very different than we to whom the gospel is being preached. They are believing it. They are accepting it. God be praised. And so Jerusalem is growing in numbers, but it is growing in attitude and spirit also. Peter had come to the Jerusalem church, you recall, and recounted to them his experience that he had had at the household of Cornelius and the fact that many had believed and obeyed the gospel. And then there is the fact that some time passes. Often we need time, and we need for some time to pass as our attitudes adjust and as we mature, and often as we perhaps are talking about an individual and their maturation, we'll say, well, give him some time. Give her some time. Give this young couple some time. And so time had passed. And now we see a different situation than earlier. And then there was the great influence, as I've mentioned, of Barnabas, who was sent up there and who spearheads the work. In the 11th chapter of Acts, beginning at verse 24, is another passage we need to look at. Concerning Barnabas, it is said that he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, And a great many people were added to the Lord. Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And so it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people, and the disciples were called Christians in Antioch. Now, here at Antioch, there is that commitment to teaching that had existed down at Jerusalem, and many people are being added to the Lord. And Barnabas, we wonder, would there have been an Apostle Paul as we know him in the Scriptures with all of his attributes had it not been for Barnabas? Barnabas went over there and brought him back with him. I don't know what he said to him. That isn't revealed to us. But he was persuasive enough that that good and talented man who wrote over half the New Testament is brought by Barnabas up to Antioch, and they begin to work there. A lot of people are being taught the gospel of Christ. As you think about what Barnabas did, he sought out one to help him. And I admire him for that, because quickly the reading changes from Barnabas and Saul, Barnabas and Saul, and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And so Paul quickly moves into the more prominent spot. And he is the one that is more recognized, and Barnabas is his helper. There are individuals who are able to make that transition, and there are those who are not. There are those who must have the top spot and the top billing, as it were, whose names must be mentioned. But here you begin to read about Paul and Barnabas. And I like Barnabas for that. Barnabas was an individual who was in the midst of others who were teaching. In the 13th chapter of Acts, there were certain prophets and teachers there at Antioch. There was Simeon, Lucius, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord, and they fasted. That was a custom, and often accompanied their prayers, as they, for a period of time, would deprive themselves of food in order to draw near and closer to God. And it was during that period of prayer and fasting that the Holy Spirit let it be known that Barnabas and Saul were to be separated for the work that he had called them to. And so the good church at Antioch gives them their blessings and sends them away. And so we see that the consequences of those attitudes and actions that have been taken. Now let's talk about evangelism and benevolence. The evangelism at Antioch was at the Spirit's direction. All good evangelism is. It must be according to that which God has said through God's Holy Spirit. Is revealed to us that we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so the Spirit directed them to do this. It is always the thing to do. You wonder, what can this church do? How can we have an influence? How can we bless this community? The answer is simple. Preach the gospel of Christ. Evangelism is always the thing to do. Notice the connection that is made for some reason. This individual, Manaen, is mentioned in connection with Herod. I suppose it is because the Holy Spirit wants us to realize that people were being converted from all different kinds of backgrounds and with all kinds of influences in their life. And it didn't hurt anything that this individual, who was acquainted with a ruler, was one of those who was prominent in the church at Antioch in the work there. Perhaps that is the reason it is mentioned. And notice, too, in this good church at Antioch, that the first and second and third missionary journeys that we speak of in connection with Paul and Barnabas and Silas and John Mark and others, that those all began. They launched from Antioch. And journeys 1 and 2, there was a report brought back to Antioch. And so here is a congregation that is a tremendous example of evangelism. The Holy Spirit told them to do that. They did that. They did that in an accountable way, and reports were brought back. It was what was done after the Jerusalem controversy. Often in periods of controversy, when there are problems, people become discouraged and their work slows down or even quit. But they did it after that controversy. I suggest to you that is a very good thing to do when there is trouble in the church, when there is controversy. A good thing to do is to preach the gospel, bear down on the gospel. I remember one occasion where we were for a number of years and there was a problem that came up. And one of the elders called an older preacher in Athens and said, "What are we going to do?" He said, "I know what you'll do. Preach the gospel." Good advice. It is always good to simply preach the gospel. And this congregation did that amid controversy, amid persecution. And that is true after our troubles and difficulties as individuals and as congregations. When there are problems, when there are things that are very discouraging to us, what should we do? Should we quit? No. We should preach the gospel. We should do God's will when times are good and when they're not so good. And it is always right to proclaim God's word. Reports were received. Responsibility was realized. In evangelism, we are accountable. And the elders of the church are especially entrusted because of their understanding and judgment and love for every member of the congregation. They are called upon to exercise the very best judgment that they have in the where and how and where resources are to be used. And so God will hold them accountable. And we as members of a congregation ought to hold them accountable for using the very best judgment that they can in the good work of evangelism. Now, when you think about how the church at Antioch did that, I'm saying to you that they are a model, that is precisely what New Testament congregations should do today. Let's look at benevolence. A similar situation existed in the fact that it came. Here was the opportunity. They took advantage of that opportunity. And these words from Acts chapter 11, verse 27 beginning read, "In those days prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." Here was a concrete need and a concrete opportunity. It was not unlike what this congregation did a few weeks ago, having realized the great need that existed among brethren in many congregations in the Texas, the Houston area, determined to send relief to them. And so you as a congregation, under their leadership, I suppose that relief has already been sent. And so determined to do the very thing here that the good church at Antioch did. Here were some great attitudes that were existing. There had been Jewish growth. There had been Gentile maturity. This church had reached a point where they were strong enough to send the gospel to other parts of the world, to many parts of the world. They were strong enough when a need existed from their own resources to send to those brethren who were in need in the Judean area. Notice that the relief from the church at Antioch was unto the brethren. This was not a general help the whole world kind of thing. It was from that congregation to those brethren in the Judean area who were suffering physical need. And so that's pretty simple, isn't it? They are a model for us in that. It was according to their ability. God does not expect of us that which we cannot do and are not able to do. But He does expect of you and me and this congregation to do what we can do. And so in this matter of benevolence, it was according to their ability. Here was a determination. They made the decision. Here was work to be done. Here were the resources to do that. And so that benevolence was sent to them. You notice as you look at that it was handled by the brethren and for the brethren. Now I want you to think about both evangelism and benevolence in the Antioch congregation. Great controversy over the past 60 years about that. But do you notice in reading these accounts the absence of any in-between arrangements for either evangelism or benevolence? There was no organization set up to do either of those works. The church sent, the brethren received, the church sent, the gospel was preached. No missionary society, no extra organization. And there was no in-between sponsoring church arrangement. No church inserted itself between those doing the work and sending the money and those who were receiving the money or were having the gospel preached to them. And so, if we follow that same plan, imitate the good church at Antioch, then we surely will be pleasing to God because by the Holy Spirit, revealed through New Testament writers, is the example of this model church. I appreciate your good attention to our lesson today. Now, while there is much to admire at Antioch, it was a congregation of human beings. And you all remember that example cited in the book of Galatians where Paul had to publicly rebuke one of the leading brethren in the church of our Lord at that time. Peter was withstood to the face because he behaved one way when Jews were not present, but when some of the leading brethren from Jerusalem came, he behaved another way. And so Paul publicly rebuked him for that. Now, a congregation of human beings trying to do the will of God were able to exert unbelievable influence in New Testament times. There is no telling the good that can happen when today congregations are dedicated to the same proposition that we will simply follow the New Testament pattern. God knows our ability. He knows, perhaps arranges, the opportunities that are before us. May God help us to have the courage to follow that and to be content with that and to believe that if we do that, that surely God is pleased. If we believe what they believed under the direction of the Holy Spirit, and if we do what they did under the direction of the Holy Spirit, then would that not be a safe course for us to pursue in this 21st century and in all time to simply follow the New Testament plan? May God help us to imitate their good work. Every member here needs to feel a vital part of the work to be done, and the work of evangelism, the work of benevolence, is a work that involves the generosity and the enthusiasm of every member of this congregation. And I urge you and urge myself to be caught up in that contagious enthusiasm for good things. We are capable of doing much for God's work. May God help us to seize the opportunity and to do that. Are you a part of God's work? Have you believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And are you walking faithfully? If not, today would be a great opportunity for you to make that beginning or to make correction in your life. And if that is your intention today, then we certainly want to encourage that. And we're going to sing a song to encourage you at this time.